1 Corinthians, please, the first chapter. It's a familiar passage in which Paul is addressing a problem in the church or problems in the church. And I start out by talking about these problems. I'm not going to talk about many of them, just the one. He starts with division in the church. And, you know, Satan has really used the pandemic to do that in America. I'm not a mask person. I am a mask person. You shouldn't be vaccinated. Everybody should be vaccinated. Certainly, we all have opinions. They're like noses. Everybody has one. That's fine. But in the body, that should never bring any division. But Satan is trying to use that and other things to divide the body of Christ. Same problem. How many years ago with Paul's time? Division in the church. And so Paul is counteracting that, fighting that, trying to help these folks understand you need to be unified. Well, in doing that, he starts talking about his ministry. And if you look back in chapter 1 there, what he is trying to accomplish is the gospel ministry. Verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So he's talking about gospel ministry, his gospel ministry, as an aid to help counter this division. But this morning, I want us just to think about his talking about the gospel ministry. He talks about three things: the message, the recipients, and the messenger. All three, from a worldly perspective, are either ridiculous or nothing. But Christ uses the gospel, regardless of the minister's status or appearance, regardless of the qualifications. He uses the gospel to accomplish eternal life. When I was running the clinic, thankfully I don't do that anymore. We have two nurse practitioners who are doing a fantastic job. But when I had the clinic, one day they brought me a dead body. Young man, about 34 years old, went out of the house in the morning, dropped over dead. So they brought him and put him in my clinic for me to help him. Okay, did I help him? No, obviously not. Well, that's what we're trying to accomplish through the gospel. New life, not a new religion, not get rid of some of your stuff, bad stuff you're doing. New life. Christ uses tools to accomplish new life. And so I'd like to consider Christ's tools for gospel ministry. And that encompasses every believer in this room today. And you who are viewing, who are believers, Christ's tools for gospel ministry. I mentioned that these three items are listed by Paul regarding his ministry. Number one, the message. And most of you are familiar with this passage and know that Paul says, you know, really, this message of the gospel is real foolishness. If you're a philosopher of the world like the Greeks, it's foolishness. If you're a highly religious, very, very faithful, devout person like a Jew, stumbling block. This just doesn't fly with the world, the gospel message. And we know one of the reasons is that Satan blinds the hearts of men and women so that the light of the gospel will not shine into their hearts. It's a spiritual battle when the gospel is given. But he uses, the powers of darkness use, this idea. That's just stupid to think that someone died 2,000 years ago and you're saying they came back to life and that person is going to give me new life and take care of my sin. That's foolishness. So the message is foolishness as perceived by the world. But look at the passage we read. Also, the recipients are not any great thing usually. Verse 26, for you see, you're calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. We have a great blessing that many of you may not have. We get to go to a lot of different churches and fellowship with a lot of different brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's a great thing to do. It's a great blessing for your missionaries to be able to do that. But I can assure you that when we go to different churches, there's not a lot of difference. They're just normal, average people usually. No fantastic, outstanding, generally individuals in the group. Now, some are, of course, some mighty, some noble, are called, but generally just average people like you and like me. That's who God is giving this message to. That's who God is bringing into his kingdom. The recipients are no great thing. So the message, the recipients. But today, I really would like to finish on the idea of the messenger. Paul, in helping these people understand, you're talking about men. You're talking about Apollos. You're talking about Peter. You're talking about Paul. You're missing the whole point. You're dividing the church over literally nothing. Because when Paul starts talking about the messenger, him, in this ministry, what does he say? Look at his description of the messenger. Go to chapter 3, verse 4. And he's continuing this discussion of their problem with breaking up the body of Christ over men. And he says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed?" That word minister is translated in John 2. It was interesting. We had in our Sunday school class this morning, the men's class, we were looking at the miracle of changing the water into wine. And when Mary turns to these people and says, "Do whatever he says for you to do," they're servants. She turns to the servants. That's the word Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Ministers, they're servants, slaves. Now, servants don't stand up and say, "You know, folks, this great meal that you've eaten, I did it. The wonderful service that you got at the table, it's because of me." No. They are working, they are doing, but they don't get glory. They don't exalt themselves. They're servants. So Paul says, you know, you're debating about which servant? What is that about? That's foolishness. Paul, Apollos, ministers of the gospel, were servants. We're servants. But he doesn't stop there. Remember I said, he literally tells them, you're debating over nothing. You're dividing over nothing. He goes on, if you look at chapter 3, to say in verse 5, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, or he that watereth." These ministers are not the issue. They're nothing. And so I can say, based on Scripture, what you have seen this morning, that God has accomplished through investment, it wasn't because of Michael Bourbon, I can assure you of that. Now, God does require ministers for the gospel. Okay, Romans says, chapter 10, if they don't hear, will they believe? No, they won't believe. They have to hear. These people in all these scattered villages, they have to hear the gospel to receive Christ and new life through him. So yes, God does use servants to do gospel ministry. That is true. But they're not anything. They're just planting and watering. And God is doing the work. God is doing the work. Now you go back to chapter 1, as this passage will tell us. All this is brought about for a very specific purpose. Verse 29 of chapter 1, Paul says, God is doing this work this way. The gospel ministry uses this message to this kind of people through this kind of messenger for this purpose. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. People in Corinth, look at the gospel ministry and understand you're glorying in nothing. Paul, Apollos, Peter, glory in the Lord. Glory in the Lord. The Lord is doing this work. The Lord is creating new life. And only the Lord can do that. Now that is a great blessing, because many believers struggle with the idea, I should be doing that. I should be giving the gospel. Now some of you may be very, very faithful in giving the gospel to your neighbors and friends and passing out tracts, but I know many of you struggle like I do. Now, I'm a missionary, so I'm not supposed to struggle about giving the gospel out. But the same fight that affects you to try to hinder you from giving the gospel out works against me as well. So this message, I really want us to think about in this context. God and Christ use tools for gospel ministry. The tool doesn't really matter. How much education you have doesn't matter. How old you are doesn't matter. How eloquent you are. You know, Moses tried to use that card, right? I don't speak well. When God called him to be the deliverer of his people, I don't speak well. If I came to you after the service and asked you, tell me what you did this week, would you say, oh, Brother Michael, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I'm not eloquent. Would you do that? I don't think so. You may, if you're really, 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 really super shy. But no, you could tell me, I saw my grandkids, or, you know, I went to the mall, or, you know, whatever. You could tell me what you did, right? Sure. You do that all the time. Well, that's what God wants us to do with the gospel. He wants us just to witness, tell about what we know, what happened to us, Christ did through us and in us, in saving us, through him and through his blood in death and resurrection. And all you're doing is just sharing that with people. He did it for me. He can do it for you. And so really, there is not any excuse for us as believers to say, I can't do this. Now, you will, and if you look in the book of Acts, what kept happening in Acts was this. The gospel would go out, and then the religious leaders would put pressure on them to stop talking about the gospel. Don't say that word. They called it the word anymore. And so when you look in Acts, when they prayed, this was after the second trouble with the leaders there in Acts. When they prayed, they didn't ask, God, protect us from these crazy religious leaders who are trying to kill us. Keep us safe. They had one request. Give us boldness. And that's what we need to pray. Tomorrow, today, give us boldness to proclaim Christ. You don't have to be a great theologian to witness about what Christ has done for you. You don't have to be eloquent. Many years ago in 1902, in the family of a postman in England, a girl was born. And this girl started growing. She went to school and did not like school at all. She was not good in school at all. So at the advanced age of 14, she quit school. Started working as a different jobs, but ended up as a parlor maid. Her great, great desire was to be in the theater. That was her love. She had been to Sunday school, heard the Bible stories, but as of yet, she had not been made new by Christ. So her goal was to be in the theater some way, somehow. So she was working as a parlor maid. Then when she was 18, the gospel finally came to her in power, and she was saved. 18-year-old girl. She continued in her parlor maid work. I really had no ability, no training, no education to do much else. She continued that. And in her late 20s, she read about, like you see here, this great need in China for people to go and proclaim Christ to these people who had no way of hearing about Christ. And she knew God wanted her to do that. So she quit her work, went to, at that point, it was China Inland Mission, applied, they accepted her, and began training her. She lasted a full 3 months, and they came to her and said, you're not going to be able to do this. You're not going to be able to learn language. You don't have the education and really, you know, basically the mental ability to do this. We really can't encourage you to go anymore. We're going to have to release you from our mission board. Now, how's that for discouragement? That's a real dampening effect, huh? She wasn't dampened. She was continuing to pray and find out how she could do what God wanted her to do to proclaim Christ to these Chinese people. So she began saving her coins, her little coins, and she found out that the steamer cost to go around from England to China was just, I mean, it'd be like you buying, you know, a private jet. She couldn't do it. No way. But she heard that there was a Trans-Siberian Railway that would take you across Russia and Siberia into China very, very cheaply. So she began saving her coins. Got her a little bit of money together, bought her ticket on installment, finally had her ticket, got on the train, had two suitcases, one with clothes, one with some food and a little set to be do her tea. You know, she's from England, so you have to have tea. Got on the train, going and going and going. And as the train progressed across Siberia, more and more people were getting off and soldiers were getting on. And then they passed one village and went out really in the middle of nowhere. The train stopped completely. And of course, she doesn't know the language of the conductor and the people. So she's trying to communicate what's going on. And they tell her, you got to get off, get off, get off. It's not going anymore. There's a fight, a war going on. The train is not going anymore. There's a war between her and China. At that point, you know, undeclared yet. She got off, walked back down the rail with her two suitcases to the nearest village. And there they tried to kidnap her to put her in factory work. Took away her passport. She was able to finally escape. And someone helped her to get on a steamer from that point. She was within 250 miles of the Chinese border at that point. Went around by boat to China. Met up with a lady who wanted to open an inn. And the purpose of the inn was to help these people who had mule packs. They would take cargo and different things around China on mule packs. And so the muleteers would have to stop at night and rest and eat and whatever, sleep. So they had these inns. She wanted to start an inn to give the gospel to these muleteers. So they opened this up. So this young lady's job was to grab the bridle of the mule, bring them in. Today, there are men in heaven. They're not educated. They're no great shakes. They were muleteers in China because this tool said yes. Gladys Aylward, most of you have picked that up by now. Gladys Aylward was the young lady. No education, told you don't have the ability. But she was a tool for Christ to bring the gospel to these people. Now, folks, what Christ wants out of every believer is for you to be that gospel minister. Oh, Brother Mike, I can't. I'm so nervous and shy around strangers. I understand that. You know, Moses' excuses were not just illogical nothing. There were some true facts there. But the tools that Christ uses are nothings. Any believer, every believer who has new life, Christ wants you to take that gospel to the world, your neighbors, your friends. I will never see your neighbors, probably. You know, God has called me to New Guinea. We try to give out tracts where we go here in the States, but I will never see your neighbors. Most of your relatives are unsaved. I will never meet. God has that gospel ministry for you folks like he has it for me. And the blessing is, no matter what you are or who you are, from the world's perspective, if you have the gospel and new life, God can use you to proclaim Christ to the world. And that's his desire. The world will never be reached unless churches like this one get a hold of the fact, the truth, the demand, really, Christ places on every believer. Take me, Jesus Christ, and witness. Tell about me to people. Now, I told you this was kind of like a board meeting. And in a board meeting, you tell about what has happened and what's going to go on in the future. You got a plan. You made an investment. Again, I cannot thank you enough for what you have done for us. Your ministry, particularly in prayer with us, is what brought the work and ministry forward. And we thank you for that. But in your gospel ministry, you need a plan. And I want to encourage you to take a small step. You know, I'm not asking you to invest millions. Before you leave today, pray and ask God to bring to your mind one person that you will most likely have contact with this week. And then as you go out, there's a tract rack on the left as you go out the front door. Take one tract, pray over that tract, and ask God to give you boldness in witnessing for him. And you'll plant that seed. You'll water that seed. And God will give the increase, and he'll get the glory.